Have you ever come across a scripture that seemed tailor-made to your current life circumstances? Boy, I sure found one this week. It's found in Psalm 63. There, King David wrote, "O Lord, you're my Lord. Early will I seek you. My flesh has yearned for you. My heart has longed for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Boy, that is literally true for those of us living on the edge of the monsoon, and we're certainly praying that that actually happens before too long. But the bottom line is this: the kind of thirst that King David was speaking of there goes an awful lot deeper than just trying to avoid heat stroke here in early July in Tucson. It comes down to something that is part and parcel of our existence as human beings. We are custom designed by God to have an insatiable thirst for His presence, for His power to manifest itself in our lives, not just understanding things about God intellectually or going through some motions religiously. God has given each and every one of us this sense of a longing to connect with Him on a deep way so that that inner thirst that we have spiritually is finally satisfied. Well, how do we pull that off? Well, the good news is Jesus stands ready to minister to that deepest need we have as human beings. In the Gospel of John chapter 7 and verse 37, we are told that on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus cried out. Now, notice He didn't just say this, He cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, that's an encouraging promise from Jesus, because it tells us that this thirst that we all experience in our hearts spiritually wasn't put there to no purpose. God wants to meet that thirst in a powerful way. In fact, the very next verse, John chapter 7 and verse 38, tells us how God wants to meet that need. Writing there, the Apostle John said, "This He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." How can we find that satisfaction, that sense of fulfillment in life that we were created for, that we were destined for? It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a very powerful and a significant way. The filling of the Holy Spirit, gang, is the difference between fulfillment and frustration in the Christian life. It is the difference between legalism and life from God. It is the difference between religiosity and the genuineness of a relationship with the Lord. Sadly, most believers in Christ go through most of their Christian life without appropriating this fantastic blessing from God. Well, how can we make sure we're not part of that same dread, dull, dreary statistic of individuals that just don't quite receive that power to live an overcoming life? Well, this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be focusing in on this gift that keeps on giving from God, the overflowing filling of God's Holy Spirit. First of all, we're going to see exactly what the Holy Spirit will do when it comes to our lives, what God desires to do within our lives, but even more importantly, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to fulfill those things that God desires for our lives. And so, if you've gone through your Christian life finding yourself thinking, you know, some people just seem so excited about a walk with God, but I'm kind of on the outside looking in. Well, this could be a life-changing experience for you this morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to reveal to us not only what this ministry of the Holy Spirit is, but how this ministry of the Holy Spirit can change and transform us from this time forward till the Lord returns. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are so thankful that your Spirit does more within our lives than we could probably comprehend this side of heaven. Well, one of the most important things that we desire right now is that your Spirit would minister your word to our hearts individually, that we would not come short of any gift that you have for us, especially the ultimate gift, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of yourself, the gift of the power to live an overcoming life in you. And so, Lord, if we've just been eking by, if we've just been sort of surviving, Lord, I pray that you would teach us about thriving this morning as your Spirit gives us the power. Guide us into your truth now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us on Wednesday night, we began this incredibly important part of the book of Ephesians by talking a bit about the perspective that God wants to bring to our lives. Oh, there's no doubt about the fact that we live in challenging times. In fact, there's an old Chinese curse that says, may you live in interesting times. You know, if that's the case, we may be the most cursed people the world has ever seen. But that's not just about the events of the day or the controversies that surround us politically. Boy, that's an awful lot about just trying to get by in times like these, especially as believers in Christ. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians tells us that, boy, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, if you've ever found yourself in a place in your walk with God where you're like, why do things have to be so difficult? Or man, I just, you know, didn't realize that being a Christian in this day and age would be such a challenge. Well, here's your wake-up call. You know, the thing I love about the Lord is he doesn't pull punches with us. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He lets us know what reality is all about. Jesus put it this way, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Becoming a believer in Christ doesn't give you the get-out-of-jail-free card from trials and tribulations and confusing and confounding things coming your way in life. And I think the more that we understand that this world is best understood not as a playground but as a battleground, the less shocked and surprised we're going to be when challenging times come our way. That's what verse 15 is all about. Paul says to walk circumspectly. The idea of walking circumspectly in the original language carries the idea of a walking around in a circle, taking a good look at things from all angles, not just sort of flying by the seat of your pants, not just bopping off one crisis to another, not just putting out fires here and there, but living your life with a totality of perspective that comes from the Word of God. When you walk circumspectly, God doesn't want you to be a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God doesn't want you to live your life just like a practical atheist. Oh, I'm sure there's not many positional atheists within the sound of my voice this morning. If you are here and you're a positional atheist, you probably got a drug problem today. You've then been drugged to church by somebody else. But we as believers in Christ can end up being practical atheists because sometimes we live our lives just as if there was no God, just as if it was all on us. And Paul says, you shouldn't live your life this way, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, it's the old saying. Maybe you've heard it from a number of different sources. We can't choose the times that we live in. But we can certainly choose what we do with the times that we live in. And here's Paul's advice. You can, as they say, you know, use your life like a coin. You can spend it, you can waste it, or you can invest it. And God wants you to redeem it. God wants you to make the most out of this existence that we have because, as the immortal Steve Miller once put it, time keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. Sooner or later, the time that we have here is going to be used up. And when it's gone, what are you going to have to show for it? When you stand before God someday and God asks you, what did you do with that gift of life that I gave to you? What are you going to say in response? What are you going to say in return? The wise person invests their life. The wise person realizes that even though there are challenges in life, we don't have to be overcome by them. We can overcome them. We can redeem the time. And so if you want to get more in detail about that, you can certainly get the CD from Wednesday night. But that sets the stage for what we're talking about here today, this idea of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Yeah, we do live in days that are evil. We do live in a fallen world. Boy, you know, again, when you talk about the enemies that are marshaled against our faith, We've got indwelling sin. We've got the devil who's busy working overtime, kind of greasing the skids for our fall. We've got a fallen world system that is going to do anything and everything to keep you from having a powerful relationship with God. But the good news is this. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Because God plus one equals a majority. God has not left us orphans. He is here with us to help us overcome in this world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this whole idea of the power of the Holy Spirit is where Paul is going in the passage here today. In verse 17, we read, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, I love this because what the scripture tells us is God doesn't want you to be a clueless Christian. God doesn't want you to be ignorant of what His will is in your life. Now, I know for some of you out there, that sounds pretty shocking. God's will? Boy, I wish I knew what God's will was all about in my life. Like the immortal Paul Simon once said in his song, "Slip Sliding Away," God only knows, God makes His plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. But the Bible would beg to differ. As a matter of fact, God's will is more accessible to us than really we could ever dream. The scripture says, don't be unwise. In other words, we face a choice in this life. We can live our lives wisely or unwisely. Now the first step to avoiding a life that is lived unwisely is to replace a lack of wisdom with God's wisdom. How do you get that? Well, it's easier than you think. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James, writing with his characteristic bluntness, said this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask their pastor, and maybe the pastor can figure it out." Is that what that scripture says? If any of you lacks wisdom, boy, pray and pray and pray, and maybe a glowing angelic being will show up on your doorstep saying, you know, "Flow chart of your life from the Almighty, sign here, please." No, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Boy, if there was ever a scripture that fits in the category of you have not because you ask not, that's really what it comes down to. Wisdom in this life. God's will revealed for your life. God's plan for your life. God is more interested in you knowing His plans for your life than you are in knowing them. Well, okay, Scott, that sounds good from a pulpit. God is going to answer that prayer. The first thing I would say to you is, if you are spiritually clueless today, if you're in one of these places where you go, I don't know how to make the next step. I'm facing these choices in my life. I just feel so confused. One of the first things you got to do is you need to ask of God. Whenever anybody comes to me and they say, "Hey, I really need your counsel on this," the first thing I tell them is, "No, you don't. I can barely manage my own life. You don't need my 2 cents worth on your life." But you do need to hear from God. And one of the most important things that you got to wrestle through before you talk to a pastor or call some guy on a talk show on every day from 5 to 6 p.m. on Monday night. Got to get the plug in there, you know. But before you do that, you need to ask yourself this question. Have I asked God for wisdom? Have I brought this to Him first? If you don't bring it to God first, don't count on being guided by God. You're just going to get a lot of different opinions, and you're going to probably be more confused than when you started. So you ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and the scripture says, it shall be given to him. Well, Scott, that sounds kind of like overselling to me. You know, how can you say it will be given to him? I've asked God, but I just don't seem to get that guidance that I need. Now notice the next line here in verse 17 can give you some real insight here. "Therefore, do not be unwise," Paul says, "but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, I love that statement from Paul because implicit in this is that you can understand God's will for your life. It's not just some mystery out there. It's not something that God just invests in the hands of a select spiritual elite. It is something that God wants to give to each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, God has already given it to each and every one of us. You go, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, do you realize that the vast majority of God's will for your life and mine has already been revealed in His Word. You know, this Bible that's sitting in front of you has been accurately called God's basic instructions before leaving Earth. And if we take this seriously, if we look at this and we say, okay, God, this is my GPS, this is the GPS that isn't going to say, take me on the longest route around, or say, recalculating. No, it's going to show us exactly what we need to do in this life. If we come to the Bible with that kind of perspective, boy, we're going to get more guidance than you'd ever believe. Let me just give you, one scripture that you can chew on. If you are looking for God's guidance, if you're looking for God's direction in life, this is how you can nail it every time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Well, if you just put that one into practice, you're going to get exactly where God wants you to be. Notice it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God will show you His will one step at a time. But understand this, He will never show you His will if you come to His will with the idea saying, yeah, God, I want to know your will, but I reserve the right of first refusal. You know, you make a proposal, God, about my life, and I'll take it under consideration. Man, you want to talk about being ushered into endless confusion and spiritual cluelessness. If you have that idea in your heart that maybe I will and maybe I won't, well, James has another word for you. In James chapter 1, remember we started verse 5, he goes on to say, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not such a person think they'll receive anything from the Lord. Now, if you come in with this idea of saying, well, you know, I'm not sure I really want to put this to practice, well, good luck. God will put things on hold as far as direction and guidance in your life goes until you're willing to put things into practice. Okay, but what things, Scott? What things into practice? Well, the things we receive in His Word. You know, it's so interesting when we take a look at God's Word, how practical and how applicable it really is. And when I understand how practical and applicable God's will is, and I decide, okay, God, you might not show me where I'm going to be in 20 years. Boy, I am so glad God has never shown me where I'm going to be in 20 years, because I'd probably mess the whole thing up, right? But He will show me how to make the next step in my life and circumstances today and be right in that place where He can bless me. Simply by applying the principles of His Word, one circumstance, one challenge at a time. Psalm 119 and verse 105, King David said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, as you probably know, the lamps, the lights they had back then weren't these, humongous quartz halogen, special forces military light that'll burn a hole in the neighbor's yard next door if you shine it on them. No, these lamps would give you just about enough light to make the next step without stumbling. And that's how God's Word works. You know, God won't show you three or four steps down the line, but He will show you what it means to walk in His ways with the challenge that you're facing currently, with what's right in front of your face right here and right now. And the thing that I've discovered is this. I mean, this sounds so simple, but I think we miss it. You know, we can't expect to be in God's will unless we commit ourselves to doing God's will. And you can't commit yourself to doing God's will unless you're willing to take the next step in the middle of God's will. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, you know, Scott, I that sounds so complex, and, you know, God's will and His plan for me, you know, I just don't know if it's all that simple the way you're making it sound. Well, let me give you an example. How applicable is God's will? You know, how practical is it really? How can this really be this kind of guidance to us? Consider what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. I want to read you this simple statement here, two verses, and see the difference that it would make within your life. Just think about the difference this would make within your life if you decided you were just going to apply these two verses and the challenges that you're going to be facing in this next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here we see defined what God's will is for you. In whatever circumstance you're in. Three things. If you can't keep track of all the other things you find in Scripture, just keep these three things front and center. Rejoice always. Don't let your emotions run you. You be the boss of your emotions. You know, no matter what's going on in your life, you know, and granted, we all experience times of grief and sorrow, and I'm not saying just put on some kind of phony stiff upper lip thing here. But understand that even in the most challenging circumstances you and I face, there is always something to rejoice over. If nothing else, you can rejoice about this. You're going to heaven. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. You know, Pam and I were in Costco not too long ago, and you know, on Sundays we run by there, and you know, you buy the huge pallets of beefaroni or whatever, you know, and you spend 82 rolls of toilet paper and things like that. It's Costco, right? You know, but we'd had a great time in church. You know, we're checking out in line, and you know, I just kind of smile on my face, and the person checks out. I said, "Boy, you know, you sure seem happy. What's going on?" I go, "Well, I'm going to heaven," and they just kind of look at me, "Really?" And I kind of got the feeling they said, "Soon?" Or, you know. But no matter what's going on in my life, understand this, no matter how bad this life gets, when you're a believer in Christ, you know something, don't you? It's temporary. It ain't always going to be this way. Man, how lame life would be if this is as good as it got, right? But here's the deal. Someday we're going to see the Lord face to face. Someday pain and sorrow and suffering are just going to be something that is receding in the rearview mirror of life. He promised us in Revelation chapter 21 that he would wipe away every tear from our eyes, that he's going to make all things new. Now, that's a reason to rejoice. So no matter what, you see, my attitude in life is going to determine my altitude in life. I've got a reason to rejoice no matter what's going on circumstantially. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You know what God's will is for you in each and every circumstance of life? Prayer. Bathe it in prayer. Don't get around to prayer some other time. Don't relegate prayer to, you know, some ritualistic thing you do before you eat. Lord, for this abuse I'm about to do to my body, please forgive me. You know, whatever you pray before you eat. Make sure that you have a continual conversation with God as you go through the challenges of life. That is his will for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. No, it doesn't say for everything, give thanks. You know, there's some things I'm just not thankful for. I'm not thankful for shingles, by the way. I'm definitely not thankful for that. But in the trials and tribulations that you go through in life, whether it's illness, whether it's pain, whether it's, you know, something you never thought was going to come your way, we can be thankful in these things because we know that God works all things together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And guess what? God even tells us what his purpose is. For all whom God called, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, it's been said, he who knows the why of life can live with any how. You know, the why of life is this. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter how rotten, no matter how difficult it is, God can take that and use that to make us more like Jesus. And boy, that takes the sting out of things, doesn't it? So, you know, two stinking little scriptures here, and suddenly we've got God's will defined for us. You know, and if you get these three down, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, then God will probably show you something else. But work on those first. And see the difference that that makes within your life. God doesn't want you to be playing defense in life. God doesn't want you to be reacting to the things in life. Rather, he wants you to be responding scripturally to the challenges of life. And that's what an overcoming life's all about. Well, you know, that's easier said than done, Scott. You know, I mean, I've tried these things, and I've been fired up after church service, and, you know, I've made it about 25 minutes, and I run out of gas. How can I keep this up? Well, here's your answer. Again, back in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, And verse 17, we see, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, here we see a fork in the road. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Why this contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit? Well, I think what Paul is pointing out here is everybody in life gets challenged. Everybody in life has their world rocked. Everybody in this life is going to find some circumstances where they're in way over their head. And you're going to choose a way to cope. Some people choose to turn to a bottle. They choose to cope by drinking wine. They choose to cope by tuning out. Now, notice Paul says you can do that, but that's dissipation. Doesn't that sound like a Bible-y word? You know what the word dissipation means? A waste, a ruin, a complete squandering of resource. In fact, the word dissipation there in the book of Luke chapter 15 is the same word that is used to describe the son in the story of the prodigal son who wasted all of his father's goods on prodigal living. Wasted. You know, you can go through your life wasted, and your life is going to be a waste. You say, well, you know, I mean, you know, I think that's a little harsh, Scott. You know, I drink to relax. Well, don't get me wrong, and I get in trouble on both sides on this issue. Full disclosure, okay, I do not drink. I do not drink at all. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, professionally, as a pastor, if I drink, you know, and I'm well within my biblical freedom to be able to have, say, a glass of wine with dinner out or something like that, but I have to realize that in my position, there's going to be people that might see me, and they might see me drinking this wine, and maybe they're coming out of an alcoholic background. And they see me doing that, and they go, well, Pastor Scott's drinking, then I can drink. And man, their life falls apart. I don't want that on me. I don't want to set that kind of an example. So, you know, again, the scripture says if you're going to be in a leadership position in church, you're not to be given to wine, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So professionally, I don't drink. Personally, I don't drink because I know of three generations of alcoholics in my family. And I know that when I first started partying as a teenager, I really liked to drink. And I realized that that is something that could have very easily done the same wreck and ruin in my life as I saw it do in the rest of my family. So I don't touch it. It's easier for me to leave it alone than try to manage it. Your mileage may vary. You might be able to have a glass of wine with dinner. You know, I don't believe that the Bible teaches total abstinence from drinking alcohol. But if you're like me and you know you can't handle it, you should really be wise enough not to let it have a part of your life because it's going to take over. You know, the famous last words, I can handle it. Man, when people start saying that, more often than not, they're getting handled, believe it or not. And their whole life begins to revolve around this sort of thing. You know, people say, well, you know, Scott, it's not that big of a deal. I drink to relax. I drink to relax. Interesting how many times people say, I drink to relax, and then only to find themselves after they've drunk to relax, so stressed out because after they've gotten drunk, they've said a bunch of stuff that has damaged all these relationships and stuff they can't take back, and they're picking up the pieces of what happened in their life because they were drinking, because of the consequences of their drinking. That doesn't sound very relaxing to me. They say, well, you know, Scott, I drink to socialize. You know, I feel more social when I have a drink. Well, and I don't want to sit here in judgment about anybody, but let's face it. If the only way that you can stand to be around your peer group is by getting schnockered, maybe those relationships aren't quite as deep as you might think. You might want to go to that place where everybody knows your name, but really you're sitting down with codependents on parade. You know, why do you need this sort of thing? When I came to Christ, one of the things the Lord really laid on my heart was this. You know, I just started drinking and all of this, and the Lord laid on my heart to give up drinking alcohol. And I realized something. It wasn't a big sacrifice on my part. You know, Why did I need to drink in order to relax? I had the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why did I need to drink in order to socialize and to be around people? God had given me his love to overflow my heart. You know, and the thing that I've discovered is when you're filled with God's Spirit, you don't need these kind of crutches, if you will, to be able to cope with life. You can set those things aside and enjoy life and not wake up with a raging hangover the next day. Not having to sit there and go, oh man, I need some Menudo, the breakfast of champions or something like that to take the edge off. Who needs that sort of thing? You know, again, the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. If you're drunk with wine, if you've gotten to the place where your ability to deal with life, your ability to make choices, your ability to perceive things accurately is being distorted by alcohol, you got a problem. And God says, I want to cure that problem. Not by telling you, no more drinking, but by saying yes to something better. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here is a wonderful contrast. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, interesting, alcohol is a depressant. Did you know that? I mean, once you get over the massive sugar buzz that hits your system when you drink alcohol, sooner or later it's going to leave you lower than when you started. How interesting that when you're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't leave you lower than when you started. It leaves you higher. It gives you the power to live a life in harmony with God. It gives you the power to love with God's love, not your own. It gives you the power to be able to say yes to the things of God that are going to bring healing and wholeness to your life, not things that are just going to end up blowing all your resources and blowing away all your relationships. God says, man, say yes to something better. What is this something better? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I have to give you a little bit of a Greek grammar lesson here in order for you to understand exactly what the Word of God is saying in this passage. And I know for some of you, you know, the eyes are going to glaze, and I get all of that. But the important thing for you to understand is this statement, be filled with the Spirit, in the original language, is a passive imperative as far as the verbs are concerned. And the reason that I point that out to you is not to dazzle you with expertise, but to understand two things about being filled with the Spirit that we need to understand. First of all, being filled with the Spirit is something that is passive within our life. It's not an active thing. And this is what I mean by it. It is something that is done to us by God, not something that we try to do in order to impress God. And the reason I point that out to you is when we talk about being Spirit-filled, there's a lot of people that think they've got to whip something up or work something up in order to be a Spirit-filled Christian. You know, they're not really Spirit-filled unless they're carrying on and gyrating and dancing and calling attention to themselves and waving banners back and forth and things like that. They say that's being a Spirit-filled Christian. No, that is not being a Spirit-filled Christian. Being a Spirit-filled Christian, being filled with the Spirit, is something that God and God alone can do for you and me. How do we receive, then, the filling of the Spirit? If it's not by working myself into some emotional state, if it's not singing the right songs in a row, if it's not, say, manifesting some spiritual gift and then hoping that God takes it and runs with it. What do we mean by it's passive? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 11, Jesus said this, if you who are fathers have a child who asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks you for water, will you give him a poisonous snake? Jesus said, I tell you, no. How much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? How do you become a Spirit-filled Christian? How do you become filled with the Holy Spirit? You ask God to do something for you you could never do for yourself. You don't whip yourself into the right mood. You don't go through these gyrations. You don't read these different books. I remember early on in my Christian life, a person gave me a book that said if you wanted to have, say, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues what you needed to do was you needed to just say banana, 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 and then sooner or later God would make it a language. What? You don't have to fake something. You know, Christianity isn't fake it till you make it. If God wants to give you the gift of speaking in tongues, and I believe that's a gift that some people certainly do have today, he's going to give it to you. He's going to give you every good and perfect gift, but you don't have to work yourself into something in order to manifest the Holy Spirit. It's a question of receiving. In the book of Galatians, Paul talked to the Galatians and said, "This only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, that is, doing a checkoff list of certain behaviors, or by the hearing of faith?" If you come to God and you say, "God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe your promise that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him. I'm asking." God's going to give you the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work it up. Now, notice something else. It's not just passive here. It's a passive imperative. When something's imperative, it means it's absolutely vital. It's not something you can take or leave. It's not optional. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, then, is not just for certain denominations. It's not just for certain church services. It's not just for, say, spiritual leaders within the church. It is an absolute essential for every believer in Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe to best explain why this is so important, we need to understand the relationship that we as believers in Christ have with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us there's three basic relationships that you and I have with the Holy Spirit. Every person on earth has one of these three relationships. Hopefully you got all three. The first two relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit, you might want to turn over here real quick, are detailed for us in the Gospel of John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Now here we see the first two relationships that every person has with the Holy Spirit. The first relationship is the Holy Spirit with us. Notice that key word, with us. It's the idea of the Holy Spirit working on your life from the outside in. What I believe this is the drawing work of the Holy Spirit that leads us to salvation in Christ. You know, when I think about my testimony about how I came to Jesus, you know, it all culminated when I went to a Billy Graham film called A Time to Run. And the theme of this movie was that God is the hound of heaven. And once he gets on your trail, he's not going to give up till he's got you. Well, maybe you look back on how you came to Christ, and your testimony is just the same way. I mean, it's like every time you turned around, there was somebody telling you about Jesus. Every time you turned around, there was some life circumstance that was showing you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're not going to be able to cope with life without the Lord. You know, that's the drawing work of the Holy Spirit. Just this last Friday on A Reason for Hope, this lady called in, and she says, "Well, I feel kind of like I'm being duplicitous here because I want your advice, but I'm not a Christian." I mean, she was straight up about all of that. And I said, "Really, you're not a Christian? And you know, and why?" And she goes, "Well, you know, it's kind of frightening to me, and I come from a really rough background where, you know, the name of Jesus was really abused and all that stuff. So I'm really not ready to invite Jesus into my heart, but I really want to know how to deal with anger from a, you know, from a biblical point of view." And I just kind of smiled, and I said, "You know what's going on with you? You're getting drawn. The Holy Spirit's drawing you to himself." She goes, "Oh, I don't know about that." I said, "Well, I do. Why in the world would you be talking to me on a Christian radio program about your life? Even though you don't believe in Jesus at all, why are you interested at all in what I have to say? You can't seem to get away from it, can you? God's drawing you." Now, I wish I could say happy ending. She prayed and received Christ. She did. She got off the air. She said, "You know, I'm just not ready to make that decision." I said, "Well, can I pray for you that you would?" Well, that's that with you work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this woman is going to come to Christ. God is working overtime on her, and it cracks me up because God's not going to give up till he's got her. You know, and your testimony is probably the same as mine. God opens your eyes. He works up from the outside in to draw you to faith in Christ. In John 16, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not believers in Christ, but the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. His number one job is to open our eyes to understanding the gospel. Unless he draws you, John chapter 6 says, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him first. That's the Holy Spirit with you. And if you're a believer in Christ, you've had that with you work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, when you respond to that with you work, the second relationship we have with the Spirit kicks in. That is not just the Holy Spirit with us, that's the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus put it so bluntly in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The minute you pray and receive Christ as your Savior, God takes up residency in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Paul writes in the book of Colossians. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not born again at all. So every believer in Christ, every person who has prayed and invited Christ into their heart, has the Holy Spirit in them. He was with you to draw you to salvation. He is in you the minute you receive Christ as your Savior. There's no such thing as a non-spirit indwelt believer in Christ. Either you're born again or you're not. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. You've got the Spirit and all the Holy Spirit the minute you receive Christ as your Savior. But there's a third relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit that a lot of believers just never get around to receiving. You know, in the Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 22, we are told that Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, I believe they became born again. I believe at that moment they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had died, he'd resurrected, that ministry was now possible. But they were also told something else that's really fascinating. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus said this to them in verse 49. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, literally clothed, with power from on high. What Jesus was saying was this to these individuals who had seen him resurrected, who'd heard his teaching for 3 years, who now had the Holy Spirit indwelling those believers. What he was saying is, don't try to do anything until you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Three relationships with the Holy Spirit, right? With us to draw us to salvation, in us when we come to put our faith in Christ, and here's the exciting part, upon us to give us the power to be a witness in this world, to be exhibit A of what God does in the life of a believer. Upon us. And that's what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the idea of being filled with the Spirit here, the other nuance of the Greek here, is this idea that this is not just a one-shot deal. This is a continual relationship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we could accurately translate this, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, a total waste, but be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a renewable resource, gang. Now, I know some of you are theologians out there are sitting there thinking, so Scott, you're telling me there's a second experience with the Holy Spirit after conversion? There's a second experience? Yeah, sure is. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And man, I'll tell you what. If I do not, by the time my feet hit the carpet in the morning, ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit, your mileage may vary, but I know I will make my life a flaming wreck and ruin by 10 o'clock. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ each and every day. And every time you ask, what does Jesus promise? Luke chapter 11, verse 13, kids, don't forget this one. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? Those who ask. Those who ask. You have not because you ask not.
Why is my Christian life so dull and drudgery and stale and boring?
It's because you never ask. Maybe you're trying to live on the memories of what it was like back during the groovy Jesus movement days when the Holy Spirit's really moving. Man, that was really great. What's God done for you lately?
Not much.
I'll tell you why not. Because you don't ask. You want to do a radical experiment, and I challenge you to do this experiment. Tomorrow, when your alarm goes off, like me, you hit that snooze alarm, try to get that precious 10 more minutes in before you got to roll out of bed, right? Before you roll out of bed, do this experiment. Come before the Lord. You don't have to gussy it up in a lot of King James English and this and that and the other. Here's what you do. You just say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me not to be the same old person I've always been. Help me not to just try to Christianize all my weirdness anymore. You, Jesus, live your life out through me, through the Holy Spirit. I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question. You ask God that for that request. Is God going to look at you and go, nah, I don't think so. I kind of enjoy watching you flop about like a tadpole in a little pond that's drying up in the summer sun down there. That's kind of what I'm into. No. God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find supernatural love flowing through your life. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Your prayer life's going to take off like a rocket. You're going to see the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The book of Mark chapter 16 says these signs shall follow those who believe. It doesn't say those who believe are going to follow signs, by the way. But it says if you need a miracle, you got it. And boy, when that starts to happen, when you find yourself in miracles large and small, like someone says, oh man, I've got this huge problem going on and all this stuff. And you know, your first inclination, well, I got nothing to say. And then suddenly this wisdom just comes to you. And you're sharing with this person, and this person's kind of staring at you like, man, I can't believe you're saying all these wonderful things. And you're like, I can't either. Man, that's when the Christian life gets exciting, gang. When you find stubborn, ingrown, self-destructive patterns of sin that you believed in your heart of heart were always going to be a part and parcel of you, that, oh, it's just the way I am. I'm never going to change. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, you find yourself going, man, I'm not such a jerk anymore. You're experiencing the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be that same old person anymore. You can become like Jesus in your character. See, our problem, gang, is we shoot way too low. We shoot way too low. We expect, a little religiosity here. Or, boy, I'm going to show God I'm really something. I'm going to fast for 80 days, and I'm going to show you God. And, and it just makes us just a bigger weirdo in the long term. God says, look, give up all the religion. Give up all of the pretension. Give up all the reputation. Come to me. Ask me for that miraculous move of the Holy Spirit in your life and see if I don't rock your world. God's in the world rocking business, gang. And if you're not in a place where you're seeing the miraculous move in your character, in your connections with other people, even in your answers to prayers of consequence that God wants to give to you, may I suggest to you, you're settling for a Christianity that is far less than what Jesus promised. And God wants to give it all to you. So much so, I understand this. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not an it. It's a him. What greater gift could God give to you and to me than himself? Jesus Christ living his life out through us, miraculously, magnificently, in a way that's not only going to bless you, but here's the proof positive, and we'll talk a little bit more about this on Wednesday night. It's going to make you a blessing to other people too. Wouldn't you want to have that power of the Holy Spirit? What better thing can we do, wrapping up this time in the Word, than for all of us just to bow our hearts and our minds before God and simply together ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit right now? Let's do that. Father, we thank you that you are a God that gives good and perfect gifts to your children. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. I thank you that the empowering work, this coming upon of the Holy Spirit, was not just for the time of the book of Acts and died out with the last apostle or when the last period was put in the book of Revelation. I thank you, Lord, that we are in desperate need of that empowering work. We are in desperate need of seeing you work mighty deeds and signs and wonders, the greatest miracle of all, changing and transforming us in the very image and likeness of Jesus. Lord, you said in the book of Acts through Simon Peter that the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord himself will call. So your promise of the Holy Spirit is fully in session right now. You are far more anxious to give us that coming upon power, that filling of the Holy Spirit, than we are in being filled. So right now, as an act of faith, believing your word in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, that you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him, right now, in the privacy of our hearts before you, we ask for him. We ask for you to fill us. We ask you, Lord, to allow us to turn from those things that are just emptiness and dissipation, the cheap knockoffs and substitutes of this world, and discover where joy and life and fulfillment everlasting, everything this world promises but could never deliver, is given to us beyond measure. So, Lord, fill us now with your Spirit. And I pray that the proof positive we have been filled with your Spirit is the manifestation of the love of Jesus to one another, without which we don't have the right to call ourselves Christians. Fill us with that miraculous love. Confirm that filling of your Holy Spirit, even by amazing answers to prayer and signs and wonders and miracles as you see fit to pour out upon your people. Lord, this world is lost and dying. It's getting worse all the time, but I thank you that the darker the night, the more your light shines. So, Lord, fill us, and may your light and your love just overflow our hearts. Right now, by faith, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit and change our lives and change our world as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.